Okay, so we're going to be picking up in Genesis chapter 42 this morning. So, in the last chapter, we've kind of went over what's going on with Joseph. And we know that we've seen him being sold into slavery. He was a servant in Potiphar's house. And then we see him being moved up to being the chief of the house. Then he's put in prison for false accusations. He's made the chief over the prison. He interprets some dreams for the chief butler and baker there in the prison. And then he's brought out of prison to interpret a dream for Pharaoh. And then he ends up being put over all of the land because he interprets that this dream means that there's a famine coming in Egypt and that they need to be prepared for it. So that's kind of what we've seen leading up to this. So we're going to be in Genesis chapter 42. I want to pick up at verse 1. So again, Genesis chapter 42, verse 1. And because the famine that we've seen in the previous chapter is widespread, it's all throughout the Mediterranean world and possibly even further than that, we've got starving people from impoverished countries that are traveling to Egypt now to buy food. So we've got people from all over that are coming to Egypt to get food. They need it. It's a famine. They don't have anything for themselves. So this is setting the stage for Joseph's reunion with his family. And this has been 20 years in the making. He has not seen his brothers in 20 years since they've sold him into slavery. So Genesis chapter 42, verse 1. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, why do you look one upon another? So word spread, and Jacob is made aware that Egypt has a surplus of food, and it's available for purchase. Now the word corn in this verse, depending on the translation that you're using, you may see corn or grain. This is the Hebrew word sheber, S-H-E-B-E-R, sheber. And this just means grain or food in general. It can mean kernels, something that can be broken. So it doesn't just mean that they have a store of just like ears of corn put up. They have a surplus of food. It could be corn, it could be wheat, it could be whatever. It's just a surplus of food. Now, think about Jacob's question to his sons here. It says, why do you look one upon another? So this is showing their inaction, like they're starving, it's a famine, and instead of trying to do something about it, they're just looking at each other like, well, what are we going to do, right? So verse 2 here, and he said, behold, I've heard that there's corn in Egypt, get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. So Jacob's pushing his sons to take action. And that phrase, that we may live and not die, this is showing the urgency of the request. This is a matter of life or death. Take action and do something. If we don't take action, we're going to die. Go buy us food from Egypt. Now, think about, we talked about a few weeks ago, what are the stakes of the entire Bible? The eternal life of every person that ever exists. That's the stakes. Life or death for everyone, for all eternity. There are no higher stakes. So remember, every time you study the Bible, what's at stake? That it's that big of a scheme that we're talking about. Life and death for everyone. Verse 3. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. So due to the famine in Egypt, more than likely there was a limit on how much food one person could just go and buy. That's why they all have to go. They have to be able to get enough food for the whole family. They wouldn't let one person come and buy that much. But you got to remember, there would have been 12 brothers. So they know that they've sold Joseph off into slavery, and there's only 10 going. So we'll see in the next verse, Benjamin is going to be kept back. He's not going to be sent to on this journey with him. Verse 4. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befalls him. So remember, Joseph and Benjamin, Joseph that was sold into slavery, that's now over Egypt, and this son, Benjamin, are the sons of Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife, who is dead now. She's deceased. So these are the sons of his favorite wife, who's no longer with him. And Jacob thinks that Joseph is dead. So he thinks from his favorite wife, Benjamin's all he has left. And so he's lost Rachel. He's under the impression that he's lost Joseph. His heart is set on protecting Benjamin and making sure that nothing happens to him. And the last time that one of Rachel's sons left the camp with his brothers, he didn't come back. So that's why he doesn't want Benjamin to go on this journey with his brothers. Verse 5. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now, we've got to think about, put this on the map, right? We've got Egypt. Canaan would have been slightly northeast to it. So any rains that would have flowed into the Nile River Valley, and would have caused everything to grow there would have also been the same storm systems that would have brought life to Canaan. Okay, so if there's a drought and famine going on in Egypt, it's going to be happening in Canaan as well. And when it says that they join up here, they're going with those to go buy food, this means that there's a caravan. There are people traveling to Egypt. They all know that's where the food are. So the 10 brothers are not alone now. They're kind of following with a caravan. Verse 6. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Now the word governor in this verse, that's the Hebrew word shalit. It just means the ruler, the person over the land. So this shows that Joseph's exercising his power that was bestowed on him by Pharaoh in the last chapter. So he's directing sales in the entire country. So he might not have been at every sale that happens, but he probably would have been at this sale around the border with Canaan, because God is leading him there, because what's going to happen? God is putting his plan in place, so he leads Joseph to be at this particular sale. So when his brothers bow down to him, this is fulfilling Joseph's prophetic dreams that he had back in chapter 37. And by their own actions, they've brought the dream that they were fighting against to come to pass. They sold Joseph into slavery because they were told they would bow down to Joseph. Well, by selling him into slavery, they put Joseph in position to rule over them. That's why they're bowing down to him. They actually fulfilled the thing that they were against. And think about how this is an example of Satan and his followers and those people that are lost in the world not following Christ, and how they do the very same thing to Jesus and all of those that are Christians and try to follow Jesus. They fight against it. They're like, I'll never bow down. I'm not going to do that. And by doing so, they put Christ in position where he has to save the world, and they eventually bow down at his feet, just like the brothers are going to Joseph now. And I have a couple of verses here that reflect this same thing happening with Christ. So this verse is in Isaiah. This is Isaiah chapter 60, verse 14. I've got it on the slide here. And it says, the sons also of them that are afflicted, that afflicted thee, come bending unto thee, and all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet, and they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Mirroring exactly what the brothers are doing with Joseph. They will fight against those that follow Christ. Think about how in the world now, if you follow Christ, how many times you may be mocked or ridiculed. Like, how dumb is that? Why are you following this? That religion makes no sense. It doesn't line up. Eventually, they will bow at the feet of Christ and all of his followers because they will see him as Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings, just like we see the brothers coming back to Joseph and bowing at his feet. One other verse here. This is Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. God's plan will always come to pass, no matter the struggle and fight against it. So back to Genesis chapter 42 here, verse 7. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So it's been over 20 years since they sold Joseph into slavery. He's dressed in official Egyptian robes, and he's speaking through an interpreter. So he's dressed like an Egyptian, he's speaking Egyptian, and using an interpreter. So it's not hard to believe that after 20 years, his brothers aren't going to recognize him. But 10 Israelite brothers coming from Canaan, wearing their normal clothing, would probably be pretty easy for Joseph to piece together who they are. He can recognize them. They don't recognize him, though. Now, when it says that Joseph speaks roughly, that doesn't mean that he has ill intent or he wants revenge or anything like that. This is for two purposes. He's acting with authority. He is supposed to be the Lord over all of Egypt. So he's showing his authority. He's speaking with power. But then the other side of that is he's trying to get his brothers to be willing to come to confession for what they've done. So he's not going to be sweet to them. It's going to be tough love. So he's speaking with power and authority to his brothers. Verse 8. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. 9. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and said unto them, ye are spies, to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. Excuse me. So Joseph calls his brothers spies to help conceal his identity. So think about it, it was commonplace to mistrust foreigners. We still see that now. Someone comes in from another country, it's easy to have no trust in them, to think that they're here for a nefarious purpose. And that's what Joseph is accusing his brothers of. You're coming from a foreign country, you're spies. You're not here just to buy food. Verse 10. And they said unto him, Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. So they're saying, no, we're just here to buy food. We swear, that's all we're here to do. Verse 11. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. Now we should probably already pick up on there's something wrong in that verse. They're claiming that they're good, honest people. Good, honest people that sold their own brother into slavery and then lied to their dad about it. You know, very true people. Verse 12. And he said unto them, Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. So Joseph again, nope, you're spies. I don't believe that. Verse 13. And they said, Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father. Benjamin's still with dad, with Jacob at home, and one is not. Okay, so this is the first piece of the plan to fall into place. The brothers say that there's 12 of them, but only 10 of them are here before Joseph, and they have to explain the difference. They say the youngest one's still at home, he's still there with Jacob, but that phrase, and one is not, they're saying, and the other brother's dead, he's deceased. They lie to him. They know that Joseph's not dead. They know they sold him into slavery. So they just said, we're good, honest men, and the very next thing they say is a lie. Oh, one of our brothers is dead, and they know good and well he's not. Verse 14, and Joseph said unto them, That is it that I spake unto you, saying, Ye are spies. He still doesn't believe them, still calls them spies. Verse 15, Hereby ye shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. So, we've got to remember, we know that Joseph is an Israelite. He's Hebrew. He comes from those tribes coming from Jacob. But he is acting as an Egyptian here. He's an Egyptian official. And to Egyptians, the Pharaoh was the most powerful authority in all the land, and they thought of Pharaoh as a god incarnate. Pharaoh was a god in the flesh. So by swearing on the life of Pharaoh, he's underlining how serious his proposal is. You see, he says, by the life of Pharaoh. So that would literally be like someone today being like, I swear to God. That's what he's saying here to them. This is how serious this proposal is because he's acting in an Egyptian role. Verse 16. Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. So it's a simple test. All but one of you stay here in prison while the other goes back and brings the youngest brother back to me. That's all you have to do, and it'll prove that you're being truthful with me. So verse 17. And he put them all together into ward for 3 days. So again, going back to some Hebrew here, that word ward there, you may see it as prison depending on what you're looking at. That's the Hebrew word mishmar. It means bondage or captivity. This does not describe exactly where they're kept. It could have been in prison. It could be in Joseph's home. All we know is that they are captive. There's a guard watching over them, and they're not free to leave. We don't know exactly where they're held. Could be a cave, could be prison, could be a nice house. They're just not free to leave. Verse 18. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. Now, it's easy to read that verse and say, See, look, Joseph is such a good God-fearing person. That's that Hebrew, that Israelite coming out in him. I fear God. That's not what he's saying. He's not making a pronouncement of his faith. That would have blown his cover. He's trying to hide his identity from his brothers. Why would he then turn around and say, and I follow your God, by the way? It's not what he's saying. This phrase is just showing his commitment to them that he will stick by his word. That if you will go and get your youngest brother and come back, I will release you and I'm swearing on your God, not only on Pharaoh. That's how serious I am that I will uphold my word. He's not declaring his faith here. Verse 19. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye carry corn for the famine of your houses. So, we've got to see, what is he saying here? He's flipping what he's doing. He's saying, well, instead of keeping all of you and sending one, I'm going to do the opposite. I'll let all of you go and just keep one here with me. Now, think about what he says here, though. He says, if ye be true men. We just talked about they have not been honest people up to this point. God is leading Joseph's word. He is working through Joseph and planting seeds of guilt in their mind. That's why he says, hey, if you're honest people, go forward, take the corn with you, come back. There's not going to be any problems. They know from their guilt they have not been honest. So it's helping to pave the way for them to come to repentance, to be willing to confess that sin and try to get forgiveness and get back on the right path. Just as the way is paved for us to do the same things, for all the guilt and the sin that we carry, to confess it and get it out of our lives so that we can find Christ and be where we need to be. Verse 20. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and he shall not die. And they did so. So it'd be easy to read over there too. He says, you shall not die. It's like, oh, you'll be fine. Go get your brothers, okay. But what's the flip side of that? If you don't do this, you'll die. That's kind of what he's saying here. So it's a pretty serious matter. And again, a reflection of our relationship with God and Christ and what we should be doing. It is a matter of life and death. And we have a very clear plan of what we should do. And if we do it, we won't die. But the flip side of that is, if we don't do what we're supposed to, we won't get that eternal life. Verse 21. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and he would not hear. Therefore is this distress coming upon us. Now this is 20 years later. And the knowledge of them selling Joseph into slavery is still the front and center thing that's in their mind. Their guilt is telling them that everything that goes wrong in their life has to be recompensed for that sin that they committed. The guilt and secrecy that they have over selling Joseph into slavery is like an anchor around their neck that is dragging them down and coloring everything that they see happening in the world. Everything that goes wrong is because of that action. Verse 22. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. Now, his blood is required. If you remember back in Genesis 9, chapter 9, verse 6, God says, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So what Reuben is saying here is, we owe a blood payment for the blood of Joseph. That's what he's saying there. And we have to go back a little bit to understand why would Reuben say that. They sold him into slavery, right? Why is he saying a blood payment needs to be made? So one more verse, and then we're going to look at something in chapter 37. So this chapter 42, verse 23. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. So Joseph's plan is already working. The brothers are finally kind of admitting to themselves what they've done. They're showing their guilty consciences over selling Joseph into slavery and lying to Jacob. And they don't realize that Joseph can understand everything that they're saying. He's speaking through an interpreter, so they're freely speaking in front of him, thinking he doesn't understand. Now, again, why does Reuben think a blood payment has to be made? If you want to turn, we're going to look at just a couple of verses. I'll have them on the slides, but if you'd like to flip back a couple of chapters, we're going to Genesis chapter 37. I want to go to verse 21. And Zach taught on this a couple of weeks ago, but I want to make sure that we have a good understanding of what happens here. So this is Genesis chapter 37, verse 21. Look what it says. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. So the brothers at this point want to kill Joseph. And Reuben stops him. He says, I don't want you to kill Joseph. So this is 37, verse 21. Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. He stops the brothers from killing Joseph. In verse 22, and Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. He stops the brothers from trying to kill Joseph. He says, let's just put him in this pit. And then look at the last part of that verse, to deliver him to his father again. Reuben's plan was to take Joseph back home to Jacob. That's what he wanted to have happen. And if we skip down a few verses to verse 29 here, look at what it says. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. So what is that saying? How can you return if you were somewhere? He wasn't there. He left. Reuben was not present when Joseph was sold into slavery. He comes back, and Joseph is just gone. And then look at verse 30. And he returned unto his brother and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? So Reuben was deceived just like Jacob was. He was there. He knew that the brothers wanted to kill Joseph. He knows that something happened, but he was not there when he's actually sold into slavery. So Reuben saying that there's a blood payment that needs to be made, more than likely showing that Reuben believes, just like Jacob does, that Joseph is actually dead. That he does believe that. He is not part of the lie there. So back to chapter 42, verse 24 here. Chapter 42, verse 24. And he turned himself about from them. This is Joseph. He turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. So he's moved to the point of emotion. He weeps because he sees his brothers finally coming to face that guilt that they should have over selling him. He comes back to them. He still loves them and is there to speak with them and is trying to keep this plan moving. And then he takes Simeon and binds Simeon right in front of him. Says, this is the one I'm keeping. Well, why would it be Simeon? So there's a couple of things that we can kind of look at. We don't know for sure why it was Simeon. But we do know that if we go back, Simeon was one of the two brothers that led the massacre over the men at Shechem. We know he's a very violent person. They were right to try to get vengeance for their sister, but they took it too far. So we know he's a very violent person. We know that later, when Israel, Jacob, is dividing up the inheritance, he even says that he's going to separate the two brothers because they're so violent and they feed off of one another. So again, this is not in the book where you're going to find a verse that says this, but I don't think it's a far jump to assume Simeon probably was one of the chief instigators of wanting to kill Joseph. We know he's a violent person, and he probably was kind of riling all the other brothers up, and Joseph remembers that. So that's why he picks him out of the brothers and says, I'm keeping Simeon. Verse 25. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into a sack, and to give them provisions for the way, and thus did he unto them. So Joseph would have been able to, he's got all the power of the Pharaoh. He's over all the land. He has the power to give them food without them having to pay for it. Or he's probably wealthy. He's in a pretty powerful position. He may have just paid for it himself. But either way, Joseph's not taking advantage of his position. He has the right to do this. And he's shown his kind and loving heart. These are his brothers. He still has love for them even through everything. Think about how familiar this sounds, that Joseph is giving his brothers unearned love and favor, just like Christ gives us unwarranted mercy and grace, the things that we have not earned and we don't deserve. We never will. Not one single person that's in this room or that has ever walked this earth other than Christ deserves the mercy and grace that we get. And Joseph is reflecting that in the love and grace he shows his brothers. Verse 26. And they laded their asses with the corn and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. So the inn in this verse does not mean like a hotel, a lodge that they went to. This is just an encampment, somewhere that they had set up where they could feed their animals for the night and kind of take refuge. But they stop and they open up one of the bags and they see that the money's been returned to them. Verse 28. And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? So think about what this says about the brothers here, right? They see the money in the bag, and the first thing they say is, what is this that God has done to us? Not what did that Egyptian do to us? So again, this is showing that guilt that they have. They're walking around with this guilt of that sin in their heart, and everything that happens around them, they think is happening because of what they've done. They don't think, oh, that Egyptian tried to do something to us. This is God giving us our payback for what we've done. That's the first thing that they think when they see the money. Verse 29. And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. So they're just kind of laying out to Jacob what's taking place while they're there in Egypt. Verse 32. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are not spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. So they just lay out everything for Jacob so he understands the entire situation. Now verse 35. And it came to pass as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Now think about this. They just saw while they were on their way back that the money had been returned. They probably all would have checked their own packages to know if the money was there. But they put it back in. They wait till they get back to Jacob, open the sacks, and let the money fall out. And now they're acting surprised when it falls out in front of Jacob. Again, showing how they don't ever want to take responsibility for what they've done. They're still pushing that responsibility off and hiding from it. And like letting it just fall out in front of Jacob and be like, oh wow, the money's there. We had no idea. So they're acting like they're surprised, just like Jacob is, showing another misstep that they're taking. Another deception that they're willing to take. Verse 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have you bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. So again, that phrase, is not, is to mean that someone has died. They're deceased. So Jacob is already saying, Simeon's dead. We've lost Simeon just like we lost Joseph. So he's placing the blame on the other brothers without knowing the truth. And just immediately, it's like, well, we'll never see Simeon again. So verse 37. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons. If I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. So Reuben says, If you will send Benjamin with me, so that I can go and get Simeon out of prison in Egypt, I will bring him back, or you can kill my two sons. Now think about, again, how that reflects what we see as the overall story of the Bible. We see Reuben making a gesture of being willing to give up his two sons, but he doesn't actually have to do it. God did this for real. He gave his only begotten son as payment for all of our sins and to make sure that we can have eternal life. So Reuben just makes the gesture, God actually did this. Verse 38. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befell him by the way in which you go, then ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Again, he thinks this is the only piece of Rachel he has left. His favorite wife, the wife he worked two times as long as he should have to get. Remember, he was promised Rachel, was supposed to work 7 years to be able to marry her. Father lied and gave him Leah instead, and he worked another 7 years to get Rachel. So this, he feels like this is the only piece he has left of the person that was really like the love of his life. But we see that Reuben is concerned with getting Simeon back. Jacob's just worried about protecting Benjamin. Now, we've talked about the different words that we see is for grave and everything throughout the Hebrew. Grave in this verse is Sheol, the place of the dead. This does not literally mean a grave. He's saying, I will go to the place of the dead. And what Jacob's not seeing here, what he's closing his eyes to, is that every step of the way, everything that's happened has been part of God's plan. Whether that's good, bad, or ugly, every step of it is being controlled by God and is part of the plan. And I've got a verse here, Romans 8, verse 28. It says, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, does it say there, we know that the good things work together for the good of them? No. Does it say, do we know that the bad things work? No. All things work together for the good of them that love God. All things. So everything's according to his design, right? Everything's according to God's plan. So let's think about this. Let's think about everything we've seen over the last couple chapters and put that into perspective. If Joseph's brothers weren't jealous of him, then he never gets sold as a slave, right? If he's never sold as a slave, Joseph never ends up in Egypt. If he never goes to Egypt, he never ends up being sold to Potiphar. If he's never a servant in the house of Potiphar, then he never gets accused of rape by Potiphar's wife. So if Potiphar's wife never falsely accuses Joseph, then he never ends up in prison. If he's never in prison, he never ends up meeting the chief butler and the baker. If he never meets them, he can never interpret their dreams. And if he doesn't interpret their dreams, he's never called to interpret Pharaoh's dream and introduced to Pharaoh. If he never interprets Pharaoh's dream, he's never made second in command over all of Egypt. If Joseph's not made second in command over all of Egypt, Egypt's not prepared for the famine. If he doesn't prepare Egypt for the famine, his family in Canaan would die. And if his family in Canaan dies, then Jesus is never born, because that's the lineage through which Jesus comes. And if Jesus is never born, we're all dead in our sins and we don't have any hope. So Joseph's brothers being jealous of him and selling him into slavery was a step that had to happen for my daughter to have a chance at salvation. These things happened for a purpose. It was God's plan. He was directing every step, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Look at that verse again, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, studying this chapter, it's easy to put ourselves in the role of Joseph, right? The moral of this chapter is we need to be willing to forgive. I know in my life, many times, more often than not, I've played the role of the brothers, not Joseph. I'm the broken. I'm the sinful. I'm the guilty. I'm the one that needs to come to you and ask for forgiveness, not the one that needs to know how to forgive. This chapter shows us that sin carries weight. It is that anchor around our necks that will drag us down and color everything that we see. And through whatever circumstances, hopefully by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we can come to confession and find freedom from that. This story should lead us to the cross and point us forward to Christ. That way we can know that we can be forgiven by him, that we can offload that weight of our sin and guiltiness. And look at this last verse. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we will take it to Christ, he will forgive us. But just as Joseph's brothers would later find forgiveness and restoration, we can find grace and reconciliation through Christ. This chapter is a reminder that we can't escape from the consequences of our sins, but we can be set free from it and from the guilt we feel from it if we'll just turn to Christ, who offers us that mercy and grace so that we can overcome our failures.